Now, I want tonight to bring an apostolic sermon. You know what an apostolic sermon is? The Bible says about the apostles that they went everywhere preaching the word. So, we're going to be looking at various scriptures, but I want to just commence by looking at the first three verses, actually, of Psalm 136. Psalm 136. We know that the season that is upcoming within the next couple of days is called Thanksgiving. Now, I have to tell you, that's a kind of a new concept for me. Not Thanksgiving itself, but Thanksgiving as a holiday. We never had that in the United Kingdom because we didn't have pilgrims who stayed there. They came over here. And so therefore, Thanksgiving was never a holiday that we celebrated. However, we do have something similar, which is a harvest Thanksgiving. And certainly in my first church in McMurrian and many other congregations, we would have every year special services at which we would give thanks to God for the harvest that had been brought in. And people would bring fruit and vegetables. Somebody would bake a big bread loaf in the shape of a wheat sheaf. Quite an amazing thing. It just looked like a sheaf of wheat at the front that would sit on the top of the table in front of the pulpit. And we would decorate the church with the fruit and the vegetables and flowers. And it was all to thank God for the harvest that had been brought in. And then after that was over, that weekend of services, we would give the fruit and the flowers and the vegetables to the seniors of our church, and sometimes some needy families as well. We would give them the provision there so that it didn't go to waste. It would go to their waste, W-A-I-S-T. So it was a Thanksgiving time. So it's kind of similar in a way to the Thanksgiving holiday. But it is, as a general statement, a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And that's what Psalm 136 says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. And then down at the end of the psalm, in verse 26, we read, Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. The theme of this psalm is obviously the mercy of God, because every single verse in Psalm 136 ends the same way. It's actually a refrain, for his mercy endureth forever. But you will see that the keynote that is struck at the beginning and at the end of the psalm is thanksgiving. It is really a psalm of thanks to God for his everlasting mercy. Now, thanksgiving is a truly great tradition. And I say that as one who's not an American. It's a truly great tradition. Because I think above all the holidays that you have in the year, it is the one that focuses most, at least in most everybody's mind, upon the fact that there is a God who needs to be thanked. Now, I know a lot of people, they just think about turkey. And the only people who don't think, or the only creatures that think Thanksgiving's not a good idea are probably the turkeys. But a lot of people think about Thanksgiving, they think about turkey and all the trimmings and the pumpkin pie and all the rest of it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I will enjoy some of that myself come Thursday, God willing. But let us never forget the origins of Thanksgiving here in this country. Why there is such a holiday. Why there is such a day that's set aside. It's not just so that the post office workers and the bank workers can get a day off. That's not really the reason for it. It is a great and a truly great tradition, because the pilgrims that came to this country established it as something that would be ongoing, not just a one-time thing, but something that Americans would do from then on. And thank God it's still going on today. even these hundreds of years later, there is still this acknowledgement of God in that sense. If you look at the scripture carefully, you will notice in at least two places, one of the marks of an ungodly age and of an ungodly generation is lack of thanksgiving. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse number 1 and onwards, it speaks of the last days, it speaks of the last times. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Children, take note of that. Disobedient to parents. "Unthankful, unholy." One of the marks of an apostate age is unthankfulness. The fact that folks just aren't grateful. And I believe we're living in a day like that, where many, many people just are not thankful for what they have, for the privileges that they do possess. And then the other scripture is Romans chapter 1. And there's a lot there spoken of in relation to apostasy, which is very, very relevant to the day in which we live, particularly those references to sodomy and that wicked sin that God hates. But if you go, just go back from that part to verse 21. Romans 1 verse 21, it says, at the end of verse 20, that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Neither were thankful. Unthankfulness, ungratefulness, it's a mark of an ungodly age and an ungodly generation. It goes without saying, really, although we'll have to say it, because the Bible says it, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. Remember the words of the apostle to the Hebrews. In the Old Testament, there were literal sacrifices of thanksgiving. There were those things that they called thank offerings that they brought to the Lord. Now, we know in the New Testament, there is no literal sacrificing priesthood. All those priests, so-called, who offer up masses for souls and all the rest of it, they're redundant. They don't have anything to do, because the Lord Jesus has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. There is no more blood sacrifice for sin. But there is a priesthood, and it's the priesthood of all believers. We're all priests, and we're kings unto God. And we offer sacrifices, not literal blood sacrifices or things that we bring to God with our hands. But, as Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, by him, that's by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is the sacrifice that we ought to be offering in an ongoing way. There are three things that I want to say tonight about thanksgiving. First of all, God demands our thanksgiving. He demands it. It is scriptural. It is right for us to have thanksgiving. And not just on that one Thursday per year that we set aside as that holiday. We are to be constantly, continually giving thanks. This is what the psalmist tells us there in the portion that we read at the beginning. Psalm 136 and verse 1. What does it say? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That's a command. That's a command. That's not an option. That's not, you know, advice that the Lord is giving us. It is a demand of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. God wants us to be thankful. He demands that we give thanks and praise to him. Now, many are the injunctions, many are the exhortations to thankfulness in the Bible. Many of them are found, incidentally, in the book of Psalms. The Psalms are not only composed of a lot of prayers, but a lot of praises. And therefore, thankfulness is going to be a big part of the content. Let me just give you a couple of examples here. Look at Psalm 105, verse 1. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. I thought of a really good outline for that. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. There's praise. Call upon his name. There's prayer. Make known his deeds among the people. That's preaching. And all three of those things are very important in the church. That we praise the Lord. I've just been reading a book. I just started reading it, actually, after finishing another book. That's what I do. I try to finish a book and then start another one. I used to have a terrible habit of reading about 5 or 6 books at the same time. And that way I never get them read. So I've set myself this task that if I'm going to start reading a book, I'm going to read it and then I'm going to finish it. Then I'm going to start another one. And that's what I'm doing right now. And I'm reading a book on revival. You know, that's really remarkable because, and I know I'm kind of thinking ahead here, but our Let the Bible Speak Quarterly has just come out, the next one. And I know that the folks in our church really enjoy it. And you're going to really enjoy this particular issue. Because the theme of this quarterly is revival. It's a tremendous, there are several tremendous studies on revival that I was just enjoying today. But you can think about that later on. But I've been reading a book by a man from Wales called Vernon Higham on revival. It's called When the Tide Turns. It's a really good title for a book, When the Tide Turns. And I was just noticing again how that when revival comes to a nation and to a people and to a church, there is always a revival of singing and of praise unto the Lord. You know, when God moved in power throughout history, almost every revival you can think of produced either one or more new hymnals. That's a fact. Now, during the time of the Great Awakening in England, that was the time when Charles Wesley was writing many of his great hymns, which we still enjoy today. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. And so on. Every revival has been a revival, first of all, of preaching. And it's been a revival of praise. As well as being a revival of prayer. It commences in prayer. It continues in prayer. I was just reading in Mr. Wagner's article. And again, I shouldn't do this, but I'm telling you ahead of time stuff that you're going to read for yourself. But I can't help it. One particular place where a revival broke out. The prayer meetings that used to have 50 people in attendance, they started to be attended by 1,000 people. Now that's a 20-fold increase. 20 times the normal number would come to the place of prayer. That's revival. But God demands our thanksgiving. It says here, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. We're commanded to thank him. Psalm 106, verse 1, begins almost the same way. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And there are many, many, many psalms, if you care to look at them for yourself, where this kind of phraseology is used, to give thanks unto the Lord. But this is a New Testament theme as well. And I was just noting today some of the injunctions that the Apostle Paul gave to the churches that he wrote to in his epistles about thanksgiving. For instance, Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in the book of Colossians that we're studying on the Lord's Day evening. There's a lot in there about thanksgiving. Paul talked about giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But if you go to Colossians 3 verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Or as it is then in his next epistle after that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks. That's an injunction, isn't it? That's God's demand. This is not an option. It's not advice. It is God's demand. In everything give thanks. Be thankful in no matter what happens. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What are we saying? We're saying that God demands our thanksgiving. He wants us to be a grateful people. And not just on Thanksgiving Thursday. He wants us to be a grateful people. Again, let me quote from the Psalms. In Psalm 50, the 50th Psalm, and verse 14, he says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Offer unto God thanksgiving. And again, the thought there is of sacrifice, isn't it? Offer to God. Offer it. Let it be the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. And then Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse number 7. "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God." I think I've established the point. God demands our thanksgiving. But more than this, men and women, God deserves our thanksgiving. He deserves our thanksgiving. He is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all praise. That is the theme of the saints in glory. What are they singing in heaven? It's interesting to note that, you know, in the book of Revelation, what it is that is the theme of their song. They sing about the blood, for example. We're living in a time when many churches think that they ought to change hymnals and remove all references to the blood of the Lamb. But you see, the theme of God's people's praises in heaven is the blood that was shed. And one of the things that they say to the Lord in their song is, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and blessing and praise," and so on. God is deserving of our thanksgiving. You know why? Because we have much to be thankful for. Look again at the psalm that we began with. The first verse tells us, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Why? For He is good. He is good. Oh, how good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power and knows neither measure nor end. Our God is good. We serve a good God. He is a good God. He's not an ogre. He's not a monster. He's not some big creature that we're to be afraid of who will frighten the life out of us if we saw Him. No. God is good. And the Bible tells us that truly the Lord is good to Israel and to such as are of a clean heart. The Lord is good to His people. He is a good God. He's good in Himself. The essence of God is goodness. And the word God itself, actually, is a word that brings to our minds the thought of goodness. Godliness is akin to goodliness. Our God is a good God. He is all goodness. There is nothing bad about God. He is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. We should thank God for who He is. Because He is God. Because He is God, we should give thanks. But not only should we thank Him for who He is, we should thank Him for what He does. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. He deserves our thanksgiving. I was interested to find today numerous references to giving thanks for food in the Bible. It's remarkable, you know, sometimes we do things and maybe we don't really understand what the origins of those things are. You ever think about that? Why do you bow your head and say a prayer before your food? We say, well, we always do that. Well, I know we always do that, but why do we do it? We do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do, to give thanks to the Lord for what is provided. Of course, the worldling will say, well, like, God didn't provide it. I worked for this. I earned my money. I got my money out of the bank. I went to the store. I bought the food. I cooked the food and we're eating it. Why thank God for it? Because the Bible says, it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. The only reason that you can work and provide and get your money and make your food is because God has given it to you. And therefore we give thanks to Him. And we should never let a meal go past, whether in public or in private, without bowing our head and thanking the Lord for our food. It's the right thing to do. And let's notice what the Bible says. I'm not going to give you all the references, by the way, but just to show you that thankfulness is a very important part of the Christian life, even in this practical way, in thanking the Lord for our food. Go to John chapter 6. And the precedent that is set for us there by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, the Lord never took a bite to eat, even though he was God manifest in flesh. He never took a bite to eat, but he gave thanks for his food. You'll read about the Lord here in John chapter 6. And there's a little boy who brings his lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And John 6 and verse number 11 says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples." He gave thanks for the food. He prayed and asked a blessing upon the food. And so we should do the same thing. We should thank God for temporal mercies, for the very food that we eat, for the bread on the table. We ought to give the Lord praise for that. Of course, this was something that happened also at the Last Supper. And when Paul was writing to the Corinthians about what happens at the Lord's table, he said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." When he had given thanks, the Lord sets the example for us. You'll find that the apostles did this as well in Acts chapter 27. You know the story, I am sure. If you've been saved any length of time, you've read about Paul and he's been on the ship and they thought they were going to get shipwrecked, and of course it didn't happen. And Paul said, "You better take some meat because you've been fasting for 2 weeks. And I don't want you all fading away. I want you now to take some meat." We read that in Acts 27, verse 34. "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health." It's healthy to eat. "For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. He wasn't ashamed of people looking at him, bowing his head to pray. Now, I'm not saying if you go to a restaurant or some public place that you have to pray out loud and make a big scene. I think there are some people who think that there's a virtue in doing that, in forcing everybody else that's there to do what you're doing. I don't think that's right at all. But what is right is before you take a bite of your food to bow and give the Lord thanks. That's a witness. It's a testimony. Maybe it's happened to you before where somebody's taken note of the fact that you sat and bowed your head with your family or whoever it was, and they've mentioned to you about it. I always like to see that. I like to see other people doing it. And it's certainly got biblical precedent. For Paul gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And the rest of them ate as well. And then in Romans 14 and verse 6, we have a reference to that same thing. It says halfway through that verse, Romans 14:6, "He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." We should give thanks to the Lord for his provisions. And again, Paul talked to Timothy about that. And I'm glad that we can say in the New Testament that the Lord is not commanding us to abstain from a lot of the meats that were commanded to be abstained from prior in the Old Testament period. For I'm very fond of a piece of bacon. I have to admit, I like bacon with my eggs. And if I'd lived in the Old Testament economy, I wouldn't have been able to do that. If you don't like bacon, you don't eat it, that's up to you, that's fine. But I happen to enjoy it. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3 that there are those forbidding to marry, the celibacy of the clergy. Well, the Bible's right up to date, isn't it? And commanding to abstain from meats. I'm not so sure about now, but it used to be fish on Friday, right? It's all you're allowed to eat. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with what? With thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Thanksgiving. It's very important, because it is the Lord who has loaded the table for us. Doesn't the Bible say He is the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits? I know that they're not all physical, but some of them are. And therefore, let us be thankful for that. But let's move higher than the physical benefits and giving thanks to God for our bread. There's something else the Lord does for us for which He deserves our thanksgiving. And you'll find that in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. In this passage, in fact, in chapters 8 and 9, Paul has been talking about giving. He's been setting forth the churches in Macedonia as a great example to the Corinthians in the matter of stewardship and giving to the work of God. But he always has the highest application of truth when he's talking even about these mundane things like giving to God's work. He relates it to the work of Christ. And for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So even in our giving, he uses the example of the Savior to inspire us. But go to chapter 9 and verse 15. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now what's he talking about? He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, salvation through the precious blood of his Son." The Lord Jesus is God's unspeakable gift. He is the great gift. The gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6 tells us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us never cease to be thankful for this. Paul's talking here about giving. He's talking about supporting the work of God. But to reinforce his argument, he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the greatest gift that was ever given." The hymn writer said, "Was e'er a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Because God so loved the world that he gave. He gave the greatest gift that could ever have been given, even our Savior." Let us never cease to be thankful for the gift which is Christ. The Lord has given us his own dear Son. And Romans chapter 6 speaks about this in verse 17, where Paul is thankful again. And he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." God be thanked. Don't thank yourself as if you had anything to do with it. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, "Well, what a good boy am I, because I was one who came to the Lord when others didn't." No, let God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but now you're the servants of righteousness. This is what God has done. He has saved us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else in relation to that that we should be thankful for, and that is our sovereign election in Christ. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you read there a very wonderful text in verse 13. I told you where we're going everywhere preaching the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now listen to this. "But," Paul says, "we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because," here's the reason why we're bound to give thanks, "because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, if that's true, if it's true of some, and it is, then it must not be true of others. Because if God had chosen every single person who ever lived, this would be superfluous language. Paul would be thanking God for something that the Thessalonians were just, they were no big deal where this was concerned, because everybody else is chosen as well. But that is not so. God has a people, and God shows us through this particular scripture that here is a reason for thanksgiving, and that is our sovereign election by God unto salvation. I do thank God for the doctrine of election. I thank the Lord that I am one of God's elect. And there's nothing that causes me in that to be proud at all. How can you be proud of grace? How can a person boast in something that's nothing to do with themselves? Nothing. It's not that I put myself up for election. God, from the beginning, you can't get anything before the beginning. From the beginning, hath chosen you to salvation. I've had people argue with me about election, and they'll say, well, now God chooses people to service. Look at it. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And it's only a foolish statement anyway to say he's chosen us to service but not salvation. How would God choose somebody to serve him? And that's inevitable, but yet it's not inevitable that they would be saved. How foolish is that? God has chosen us in Christ. When? From the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. And by the way, this is in the context of thanksgiving again. Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father. Here's thanksgiving. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What mercy is that? That God has chosen us in Christ. Should we not be thankful for that? Should we not be endless in our praises to God for this great truth? And of course, that brings to my mind as well a companion truth to sovereign election, and that is everlasting mercy. It's not a case of God loving me today and hating me tomorrow. How wrong, how blasphemous is that thought? Look again at the text that we began with. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy might endure forever. No, that's not what the Bible says. For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy is forever. That's really literally the thought there, because the word endureth is in italics, and you know that there's no corresponding Hebrew word there. It's been put in to help the sense of the English reading. For his mercy forever. His mercy is forever. What a wonderful truth that is, that the Lord loves us with an everlasting love. Look at Psalm 107, the first two verses. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let those who are redeemed say so. Let them not be ashamed of this great truth. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let us not be afraid to say so. Don't be afraid to say that you're saved. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell it. Let them not be afraid to say it. I am a recipient of everlasting mercy. How we need to be thankful for gospel privileges in Christ. We could go on with that theme. We haven't got time. But we could thank the Lord even for the privilege of prayer. And as we pray tonight, let's think about that. What a privilege it is that the Lord has opened up to us the throne of grace. He's given us this way of access to him, that we can talk to him at any time. We can come together as a group of God's people, and we can bring our petitions and bring the needs and concerns of our hearts and of our church. Bring it to the Lord and know that he's promised to answer prayer. What a great joy that is. We should come, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Let us not forget to thank the Lord for these privileges. The privilege of having an open Bible. The privilege of being able to sit under the preaching of his word. The privilege of Christian fellowship and Christian friends. Remember how Paul, when he talked about the Philippians, he said right at the very beginning of that epistle, Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank the Lord for your fellowship. What a joy it is to meet with God's people. God is deserving of our thanksgiving. He demands our thanksgiving. He deserves our thanksgiving. And I want to finish with this. God delights in thanksgiving. Now the Lord loves it when we come to praise Him. God delights in His people. You know, the Scripture speaks of Him in this way. He is the one that inhabiteth the praises of Israel. He inhabits our praises. The Lord loves the song of His people. When the Bible tells us when the song of the Lord began, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. Remember that portion? Where the Lord dealt with the enemy when the song of the Lord began. God loves, He delights in thanksgiving. Let me show you how that is true from another couple of scriptures in the Psalms. In Psalm 92 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit tells us this. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. It's a good thing. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord when we praise Him, when we thank Him, when we offer the sacrifice of praise. It is pleasing in His sight. Again, Psalm 50, verse 23. And this illustrates it for us once again. And God Himself is the speaker. In Psalm 50, verse 23, the Lord Himself says this, Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth Me. It brings glory to His name when we are thankful. We started out there by saying that it was a sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13, verse 15. And if it's a sacrifice, it's that which is acceptable to Him. It is as a sweet smelling savour before Him. How the Lord loves the praises of His people. There are many references I could give you still. Again, there are too many even to list. But Psalm 69, for example, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Listen, this also shall please the Lord. Better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. In other words, that's a far more acceptable sacrifice than the literal sacrifice of the animal that was brought. That shows us again, it is the heart that matters when we come to worship. Not just the outward, not the things that we do, but the actual heart attitude that we possess. Praising the name of the Lord, magnifying Him with thanksgiving. He says, this will please the Lord better even than the literal animal sacrifice. And then again, Psalm 107, verse 22. The Bible has a lot to say, you know, about thanksgiving. Psalm 107, 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Then Psalm 116 and verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And if you go to the book of Jonah, you'll find that right down there in the belly of the whale, Jonah says the same thing. I will offer to Him the sacrifices of thanksgiving. The Lord is pleased with thanksgiving. God delights in it. He inhabits the praises of His people. So when we're singing our hymns in church and when we're praying, remember that the giving of thanks should always occupy a prominent role in that. We should be thanking the Lord much, even in our praying, for what He has done. Let me give you two examples as we close of this, of praise and of prayer that must be mingled with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And then Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious, he means. Be not over anxious. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I was reminded again there on the Lord's Day when one of our brethren, I think it was Scott, was praying and thanking the Lord in anticipation for the answer that he's going to give us. That's important, that we thank the Lord in advance for the blessings that he's going to give us. Because there's no question about it. There are many, many blessings yet to come. Many blessings. The best is yet to be. The end is not yet, praise the Lord. That's true individually. It's true of our church, I believe, with all my heart. There's a lot of blessing yet to come that we don't know anything about, and we should thank the Lord in advance. Don't wait for it to happen. Because a lot of times when you think about it, the Lord doesn't even wait for our praying to send the answer. Because he says, before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. So why not be like the Lord and thank the Lord before we get the answer? Say, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do for us. Thank you for that building that you're going to give our church. Whether it be that one over there or another one. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for our church. Thank you for the souls that are going to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the answers to prayer that you're going to give us even tonight as we pray. Now, we may not get the answers to tonight's prayers tonight, but we can thank the Lord in advance for the answers that he will yet give us in days to come, because he has promised in his word that he will regard the prayer of the upright. May the Lord help us at this season and at every other season to be thankful unto him. May God make us to be a people whose praises and whose lives indeed are marked by thanksgiving. Amen.